Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I encourage you to sit back, strap in, because we're going for a ride tonight. Revelation chapter 2. We're just going to read the first two verses of this chapter. And while you do, let me change it to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the first two verses. Ah, let's go to Revelation chapter... No, I'm kidding. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. I'm going to preach from the first part of verse number 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in this place tonight. We thank you for the saints of God that have gathered. Father, we are a needy people. We need your presence tonight. We need your voice to speak to our hearts. And God, you do that. You speak to us through your word. And so, Father, tonight, as we glorify and elevate your word, I pray, Father, you would do what only you can do, and that is use it to speak to our hearts. We promise, God, to do our human best. But, Father, our human best cannot meet the need, cannot do the job. We need the blessing of God upon our human efforts. And so, Father, tonight we beg and we ask and plead that you would use your word to speak to each and every heart. Father, help us as we consider this warning to this church and consider the text tonight, that, Father, we might take it to heart also, that we might strengthen those things that remain that are ready to die in the church age we live in now. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. Strengthen our faith, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here is the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos. He has been put there because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He has been put in isolation. While he is there on the island, of course, he is caught up and God gives him a vision of things that are to come. And he writes letters to the seven churches that are in Asia during that time, during John's time. And when he writes to the church in Sardis here in chapter 3, the Lord tells him to write to the angel of the church in Sardis and tells him in verse 2 to be watchful and strengthen the things remain. Talking to a church, be watchful, strengthen the things that remain which are ready to die. Now, I don't know in the church of Sardis, I have no way of knowing what those things are that the Lord was warning them that they need to be watchful of, that they need to strengthen because those things were ready to die. I don't know what those things were in the church at Sardis. The Bible doesn't indicate it, doesn't tell us. I know that time-wise we live in the Laodicean church age. That is the age of apostasy. That is the church age that precedes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Laodicea means the rights of the people. That's the day we live in, where man is interested more in himself than he is about God. And that's reflected in our churches today, in our spirituality, and in many different areas, that man is putting his emotion and his feelings before God. And so I can't preach necessarily on the church of Sardis and tell you what the things were that they had to strengthen and be watchful over that were ready to die, but I can tell you what they are in the church age today. I've been saved for 35 years, going on 36 years. That's not a long time. Some of you have been saved longer than that. But I've been saved long enough from 1975 to the present. I've been saved long enough to see a lot of things happening within Bible-believing Baptist churches. I've seen enough changes take place that have been detrimental to the future of our Baptist churches. I've seen enough things happen that are killing the Spirit and killing God's usefulness in our churches, that I know what some of the things are that we need to strengthen and be watchful because those things are ready to die. The common philosophy of the church today is, this is not your grandmother's church. That's their phraseology. That's what they like to say. That's how they market themselves. And today, marketability is a big thing. They market themselves. This is not your grandmother's church. It's not the old stoic, Bible-preaching, Bible-thumping, hell and fire and brimstone, damnation Bible. It's not that kind of thing. We have a non-threatening environment. You're welcome to come in as you are and act as you wish. And we will entertain you and please you to draw you in, hoping that something that's said or done is going to convert you to Christ. This is not your grandmother's church. I want to make a statement tonight and tell you something about Bible Baptist Church. If your grandmother's church was an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, hellfire and damnation kind of church, this is your grandmother's church. And by the grace of God, this always will be your grandmother's church. You say, well, preacher, don't you know that if you don't change, you can't be effective? Well, you know, I went through the other night and counted that there are 10 young people that were raised in this church. 10 young people that from a young age were raised in this church that went off to Bible colleges from Bible Baptist Church. We've got one young man that didn't go to Bible college that's now pastoring a church. We've been 20 years old as a church to this point. I know other churches, and I know they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise, but I know of other churches that have been in existence that long with a great number more people and much larger youth departments that can't say they've got 10 young people that have gone off to train for the ministry and are active in churches and on the mission field tonight. So can I tell you this? Your grandmother's church still works today. Don't be apologetic in saying this is your grandmother's church. That's not detrimental. That is the way God wants it to be. We want to be a New Testament church, don't we? Well, if you're going to be a New Testament church, that makes you about 2,000 years old. This is your grandmother's church. There are some things that are dying in our day that the Bible tells us we need to be watchful and keep strong. Because these things are dying. You say, preacher, what is it in our day that churches are doing? What is it that churches need to be watchful over and strengthen? Because these things are ready to die. I'm glad you asked me that. Because we're going to talk about a couple of them tonight. I've got four of them. And we're probably going to get through two of them. I was back in my office before church and trying to get all my notes finalized and down on paper. Brother Ken came in. I said, Brother Ken, I really don't have time right now. I got a lot of stuff I'm trying to get in here and get ready right now. And I came back out when I was done. I said, okay, what'd you need? I'm done now. I'm not going to get all 4 points done tonight anyways. So this might be one of those continuation messages. But I want to give you some things tonight that churches need to strengthen lest they die. The first thing, this ought to be a surprise to nobody here. Something we need to strengthen, something we need to be watchful over, because some things are ready to die. We need to understand that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, if you've been around at all, you know that finding a King James Bible-believing church is not an easy thing in the Laodicean church age. You've been around it all, you know. I had a fellow that contacted me via email, and he said, I've got some Bibles. I've got some King James Bible, brand new King James Bibles I'd like to give to a church that gives out those Bibles. And I said, if they're new, if they're usable, not old and worn, but if they're new, they're usable, we like to give out Bibles to new converts. We like to give them out. In fact, one of the Bibles this fellow gave me, I took to the fellow in jail yesterday and gave it to him and left it with him. I said, if you want to bring them, well, when he brought them and dropped them off, you know what he told me? He said, you're the only church, and I'm just telling you what he said. You're the only church I've found that uses only the King James Bible. And I don't know how well he looked, how well he searched. I'm just telling you what he told me. But he said, you're the only one. I don't have to tell you today that churches are or already have replaced the King James Bible with everything and anything. Whether it's the RV or the ASV or the RSV or the NIV or the TNIV or the CEV or the ESV. I mean, all these versions are coming out one after another. And somebody would say, have you heard about the latest Bible version? I'd have to say, probably not. Because the last one I knew about was last week. And so if the latest one, it's probably the one that came out yesterday or today. And that's no exaggeration. That Bible production and Bible translations since 1881 have come out one after the other after the other after the other. And the old King James Bible is under attack from every corner and from every place. Many years ago, I'm talking 15 to 20 years ago, here in Cambridge, Ohio, there was a Baptist church. There still is. There's a Baptist church that used the King James Bible. Their pastor believed in using the King James Bible. The people used the King James Bible. The convention that they were associated with decided they were going to go to the New International Version. And so they told this Baptist church, because you're part of our convention, our whole convention is changing to the NIV, we want you to change also. And the pastor said no. The people said no. So a confrontation began between the pastor and the people of that church and the convention. Can I tell you who won? The convention revoked that pastor and sent him somewhere else and put a new pastor in who would put in a new Bible version according to the wishes of the convention. The King James Bible's under attack. I will tell you this, and there's no holes barred tonight. That's why I told you, strap in, get ready. Charles Stanley, I used to love listening to Charles Stanley preach. And Charles Stanley used the King James Bible. But when the Southern Baptist Convention switched to the New International Version, he was obligated to change with them. They put the pressure on him. And now when you hear him, he is not reading the King James Bible for his text. It used to be in the transition period that he would read from the New International Version, and the New International Version would pop up on the screen, and then when he just got off on preaching extemporaneously, when he quoted the verses, they were still the King James, because that's what's in his mind and in his heart. But now, over the last 10 years or so, now the things that he quotes are the NIV, because the devil has erased all of those memory banks and taken all that good stuff out and replaced it. Folks, today, something we need to strengthen and be watchful over, which is ready to die, is the belief that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, can I tell you tonight that when we say the King James Bible, we do not use the King James Bible. There's a lot of little tricky phrases that people have these days. Well, we use only the King James Bible. Hey, we believe only the King James Bible. And there's a difference between using it and believing it. You can use it because it might be acceptable among the people that you're with. You can use it because they might like it. But there's a difference between using it because you feel it's politically correct in your situation and really believing it is the Word of God. And we're going to discuss that a little bit this evening. I've got a letter in front of me. This was from May of 2007. So this is almost 4 years old. This is written by a fellow locally here in the Cambridge area. I want to read this to you. I hope it won't be too tedious. But he wrote this in an article called "They've Changed My Bible." That's what he wrote. And I thought that sounds like a good article title. "They've Changed My Bible." He said, "Having grown up with the King James Version, I was in a dither many years ago when these new versions began to appear in Christian bookstores. Like an old pair of slippers, I had been accustomed to hearing favorite verses in one way in the King James, and was generally uncomfortable with change. However," there's his first mistake. "However, just as the old slippers had to be replaced with a pair that were more reliable, so too my King James Version had to be replaced with a Bible that was more reliable. My King James Version became inadequate, not in major doctrines of the faith, but inadequate in sharing Christ with this present generation. Much of the vocabulary of the King James Version is no longer used today. Chambering, sealed, clouded upon their feet, sackbut, to mention a few. Consider these King James Version words: coats, brigandines, immerse, gleld, niter, almug, wat, and tro. How many do you use in your everyday conversation at work or at church? These words were well understood 400 years ago when the King James Version was written, but they are no longer part of our vocabulary. There are also translational errors in the King James Version. Now, I'll read my response in a minute. These errors exist because the King James Version translators had only the Textus Receptus and the Latin Vulgate at their disposal. Since then, many older manuscripts have been discovered that have given new insights into the Scriptures. Be careful. Also, history has revealed that Jerome, the author of the Vulgate, was greatly influenced by Damascus, the Bishop of Rome, today we would refer to him as the Pope, to produce an official translation that would support the tenets of Roman Catholicism. Jerome began the Vulgate in 382 AD and completed it shortly after. It's almost humorous that he's trying to tell us the King James Bible lines up with the Catholic Church. Next year, I will walk you through these manuscripts that are much earlier than the Textus Receptus or the Vulgate and show you why that they are almost universally accepted today. Universally accepted today. Watch those things that are dying. And as more accurate than the materials available to the King James Version translators. Finally, I would like to recommend that you purchase one of the modern versions of the Bible and begin reading it through this summer. There are three that I use regularly. The New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, our readable literal translations from older manuscripts mentioned earlier. I also thoroughly enjoy reading the New International Version. The NIV is not a literal word-for-word translation. Rather, it is a phrase-for-phrase accuracy. It is written on an eighth grade reading level. Well, what if you're teaching fourth grader? What if you're teaching seven-year-olds or six-year-olds? I guess that Bible's outdated. The King James Version has sold 400 million copies in 400 years. The NIV has sold 100 million copies in 34 years. I encourage you to take time each day to enjoy God's Word. If the King James Version has become dry and hard to understand, please try one of the modern versions. Now, can I just tell you, if you don't know, that letter is typical of our day. That letter is commonplace. The subtle attacks that are put on the King James Bible. That there are better translations and better manuscripts and old and outdated words. Let me just briefly, my letter's never as long as the people that write. I said, I'm writing in response to what you have written and they've changed my Bible. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior at age 18. From that point on, I also grew up on the King James Bible. At that time, the New International Version was hot off the presses and I was faced with the issue of conflicting translations. After much prayer and research and study, I found that my old slippers, to use your analogy, were much more reliable than the new slippers that were put out on the market. The new slippers might be more marketable, but behind the sales pitch, there are some serious flaws in the product. In what way has the King James Bible become inadequate in sharing Christ with this present generation? From 1611 to 1975, when I got saved, the English language had changed drastically, yet I had no problem understanding the gospel. The words chambering, sealed, etc. were in it then. But since those words are not generally used in presenting the gospel, they had no bearing on my receiving Christ. Words like sinner, confess, believe, and receive. These are easily understood words that bring about salvation. We use the King James Bible regularly in leading children to Christ without any problem. Quote, there are also translational errors in the King James, unquote. No, there aren't. That's a pretty big statement just to throw out there. And the older manuscripts are better manuscripts theory has been shown to be faulty also. I wrote, I'm not writing to cause contention or argument. I love my King James Bible. I've read it 47 times through. When someone makes the statements that are not accurate to attack someone or something that I love, I feel I have to respond. With a flood of translations out on the market, it is a wonderful thing to know that the Bible you hold in your hands is the infallibly preserved Word of God. I know I have that in my King James Bible. They haven't changed my Bible. What are the things that we need to watch? What are the things that we need to strengthen lest they die? That we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. As churches depart from it and in essence and eventually depart from the faith, we need to watch and strengthen these things. The King James Bible is a familiar translation. The words and the phrases of this old Bible are part of our everyday uses of our language. Because the epitome, the height of the English language was during the Shakespearean period, it's called Elizabethan English. the Bible. God had the English version of the Bible given to us at that same time period where the English language was at its climax. Do you have to be taught or told that the English language has deteriorated since 1611? Just read every January the list of new words they're putting in the dictionary from last year, and you'll find out that slang has taken over proper grammar. Yes, the language has changed, but does that mean it's better? And should the Word of God start incorporating slang because the common people do? Pick up the Living Bible. Read when Saul got mad at his son Jonathan and called him the son of a rebellious and perverse woman. And read what the Living Bible put in place of that. You wouldn't let your kids say it without washing their mouth out with soap. You know why? Because we've taken the vulgarities of this world and let them infect the Word of God. And so all these different things. The King James Version is a familiar translation. You know, we say, am I my brother's keeper? You know where that phrase came from? It came from your King James Bible. It has influenced, and we have absorbed into it our language, an eye for an eye. The powers that be. These all came from our old Bible. The apple of his eye, Job said. A thorn in the flesh, Paul said. He said people don't use those words of the Bible. Oh, sure, there's some that we don't use anymore. There's some you might have to actually take a dictionary and figure out how to spell it and look it up. Is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to be challenged to have to increase your vocabulary and your intellectual ability to understand the Word of God by looking up an English word you don't know at the time? See, the problem is in our modern day society where what used to be written on a fourth grade level now can't be understood by high school kids, the problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is with our education. The blind lead the blind. Feet of clay. These are in our King James Bible. They have been absorbed into our language. They're part of our very culture in the English language. Let me give you some other phrases that are in this Bible that are not in the new Bibles. How about, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Is that hard to understand? Is that old and archaic? Then how come they took the whole verse out of all the new Bible versions? How about this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting? Matthew 17, 21. Hard to understand, difficult, sealed, almug, all those words you can't understand. This kind goeth not out but by prayer. How come they took the whole verse out? How about Matthew 18, 11? The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Pick up your NIV. Pick up your ESV. That verse is not even in that Bible. They have completely removed the whole thing out of there. I'll stick to this one. That's got almug and sealed. I'll look up a couple words that I don't know what they are and write the definition in the margin so I can get it instead of letting you take all those key verses and key words. In whom we have redemption through His blood. My Bible's got those three words in it. Yours doesn't. And I'm not talking to you. I'm not preaching to the choir tonight. And you can understand when I get under these things, I told you this morning, there's some things that get me hot under the collar and flushed in the face. And this is one of those things. When people make statements like this fellow did, there are better translations or the King James is in error, and they never point one out because they can't point one out. It is a familiar translation. Not only that, it's a wonderful translation. Now I'll use modern phraseology. I'm giving props to the King James Bible. There, that puts it in modern terminology. I'm giving honor to the King James Bible. This is the 400th year anniversary of the King James Bible. You know any other book that's lasted 400 years and is still a bestseller and is still read and loved by so many people that's 400 years? Find one that's 40 years old that people like that much. It's 400 years old. In 1604... King James I, King of England, decided he wanted a translation that could be read in the churches. Again, because of their anti-Catholic spirit, The Catholic Church didn't allow anybody to read the Bible. And when the Protestants took over in England, they wanted to get the Bible into everybody's hand so that John Plowman could read it by himself, not have to depend on a priest to tell him what it said. So he had a desire to get a Bible out. The Bishop's Bible was in existence, the Great Bible, Matthew's Bible, the Geneva Bible. There were other attempts to get it, but King James decided he had a love for translation, a love for the Bible himself. He said, I want to get it. So he gathered together the 52 best-known scholars of the world at that time. And can I pause here to say that one of those scholars in 1604 had more scholarship than any 20 you've got in 2011. Some of those guys, if you read Translators Revisited, if you get one of those books and read, now you invited 42, only 47 of them actually got involved and took place. But when you read their lives, you find guys, get this, that were reading Greek and Hebrew at 5 years old. That was not their first language, by the way. They were speaking English, but they were studying Greek and Hebrew at 5 and 6 years old. A couple of those, not all of them were that scholar. That's why it always amuses me when somebody says, well, this word in the Greek means and should have been translated. On a human element, I think, what kind of ego is that? You are saying that you disagree with the 47 men that agreed on all these words, but you think this word should be translated such. When those 47 men with that human scholarship said, all agreed it should be this, you think it should be that. Who are you again? Who do you think you are? That you think those 47, it's humorous to me. The egotism of people that are like that. He took those 47 men, he broke them into six groups. He put two groups in one city, two groups in another city, two groups in the third city. He assigned each of them what portions of the Bible they would translate. And for 7 years, they went over every day. They went through all the manuscripts they had available themselves. And those in those three different groups, they would translate theirs. Then they would exchange them with the other groups. And they would go over what they did. And then at the end, all of them got all together at one time while the whole thing was read collectively. And if they heard something, they felt was questionable or not right, they raise their hand and go through it. And for 7 years, these 47 men worked hard to produce the Bible you have right now. It is a wonderful translation. Everyone gives its accolades. As I said, this is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible this year. So I'm getting articles and emails. I'm getting just a plethora of everything in the world that people are giving their props. People are giving their praise to the King James Bible. But it's subtle. They're saying all the Elizabethan English, all the poetic way and the style of its writing. And they're giving all the accolades to it, but they always put something in there that's detrimental. I read an article, I think I passed it on to Brother John from the Bible Baptist Tribune. The Bible Baptist Fellowship. Did I give you that one yet? Okay. Bible Baptist Fellowship. And they've got a little article in there that's just saying how wonderful the King James Bible is. But in it, they point out that Wycliffe had done his own translation. Not Wycliffe, Tyndale had done his own translation, and that 90% of the King James Bible was Tyndale's material that he had translated first. The King James translators used his material. So 90% of the King James is Tyndale. So the King James is basically a revision of William Tyndale. You know why they said that? So they can tell you the NIV is just a revision of the King James. So they can tell you the ESV is just a revision of the King. They've got a motive in what they said and why they said it, and it's dishonest. And that's all there is to it. This is a wonderful translation. When they say, oh, it's beautiful and it's poetic statements and it's found its way into the hearts of the people, when they give it its accolades, it's do that. But then when they turn around and bash it on the other end, be watchful, strengthen those things that remain, lest they die. I've said that it is a familiar translation, a wonderful translation. It is a superior translation. We say that without apology. You can put any other Bible. I've done it here before. I put the King James Bible on the table right here. I put every other Bible I've got in my office, which is not all of the other translations, but I've got most of them. And I put them all on this side, and I tell you, that one is better than all those put together. Do you know that one, and I'm pointing as if they're there, you know that one is from a different Greek text than all of these? They're not from the same source. They are not the same book. When somebody says all Bibles are alike, they're ignorant or they're purposely lying, one of the two. All these are the same, but not the same as that one. You know, when they first came out with these, the New American Standard back in 1901, knew that if they just took verse out of the Bible, they'd probably get accused of losing their part in the tree of life, Book of Revelation. So what they did in the New ASV is they took those verses, those 16 verses that have been taken out in the New International Version, they simply took them and put brackets on them, and in the margin put a little note that said, this verse is not in the oldest manuscripts. And they just put brackets around it to bring that verse into question. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The ASV at least left it in, but then the ones that followed it up got enough courage. See, it's a slippery slope. The ones that followed it got enough courage then to just take the verse out, and people didn't even notice it was missing. This is a superior translation. It's better than all the rest of those. I'm going to say this, and here's where we're going to lose some of the rest of them. Not only is it a superior translation and a wonderful translation, it is an inspired translation. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I mean that book, every word in that book right there is inspired by God. Now somebody will rise up, and we just lost half the King James only people right there. Somebody will rise up and they'll say, no translation is inspired. Well, who said that? Where did you get that? Where did you get the understanding? No trans. What was it? Here's the key. What was inspired? Paul, somebody will say, well, Paul was inspired when he wrote. No, Paul wasn't inspired. If Paul was inspired, then everything he wrote would be inspired. Well, Moses was inspired. No, Moses wasn't inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's not the men that were inspired. It was the words. It's the words. It's all about the words. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's the words that were inspired. I have those words right here. I have in my hand, in this book, I have the inspired words of God. Now, they'll say, those are English. The New Testament was written in Greek. Those aren't inspired. Can I tell you this? The Greek wasn't inspired in some places. Now, that'll really burst your bubble. So what do you mean? Let's go to the Bible and see. Look at Luke chapter 22, or Acts 22. See, here's the argument. Somebody will say, no translation is inspired. All right, show me where the Bible says that. Show me where the Bible makes it clear that this Bible cannot be inspired. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good. How are you and I going to be perfect and truly furnished if we don't have the Scriptures that are inspired by God? If they're lost in the old Hebrew and Greek manuscripts and they're not available and all we have are reliable translations, how are we going to become perfect, truly furnished, if we don't have Scripture? It's not consistent with what the Bible teaches. But look at Acts chapter 22. We're not going to read all this, but Paul begins preaching there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 1, he says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense which I make unto you. Verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. And I persecuted, I'm not going to read all of Paul's sermon, but Paul in Acts chapter 22 preaches to the Jews in Jerusalem. And Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is sitting there and writing down every word he says. No problem, right? Paul's preaching. Luke is recording it. The New Testament's written in Greek. Acts chapter 22 is written in Greek. That original Greek is inspired by God. There's only one problem. Look at verse 2. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, what a twist. So the original of Acts 22 is written in Greek. Luke wrote it in Greek. But you know what he was doing? He was translating because Paul was preaching in Hebrew. You talk about United Nations mess. Paul is preaching in Hebrew. Luke is recording it in Greek. And now some modern day scholars say in Acts chapter 22, the Greek word for this is, I don't care. What's the Hebrew word? The Greek word, the Greek word's a translation. I want to know what the Hebrew word. He preached in Hebrew. We don't have time to look there, but you remember in Acts chapter 9, Paul's on the road to Damascus, the bright light shines, he falls to the ground. Who art thou, Lord? Jesus said, it's Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, in Acts chapter 26, Paul gives his testimony of that conversation. Luke wrote all that down in Acts chapter 9, and somebody will say, well, the Greek word here in Acts chapter 9 is this and that and that. I don't care. Because Acts chapter 26 tells me, look at. It's only a couple pages over. Look at it yourself. Again, nothing like looking at the Bible with your own two eyes instead of believing something somebody says that has no biblical foundation to it. Acts chapter 26, verse 13. Acts 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So you know when Luke wrote down Acts chapter 9 and that conversation, he recorded it in Greek. But that conversation actually took place in Hebrew. So the Greek was a translation of the original Hebrew. Now, let me ask you a question. You ask me the question. Preacher, do you believe in Acts chapter 9 that those Greek words were inspired by God? Absolutely. But they were a translation of the Hebrew. I believe the Hebrew that was spoken by Jesus to Paul and the recording and that conversation was inspired of God because it's Scripture. But it was recorded in Greek, in a translation from the original. When the Lord sat down with His 12 disciples and taught them, I'm going to send you out two by two. What language do you think He was speaking to His 12 disciples? The Bible doesn't tell us. But in light of these two things where Paul's speaking, I would venture a guess that when the Lord was speaking to His 12 disciples as they were withdrawn, they weren't speaking the Roman language. They were speaking their own tongue. And yet all that in the Gospels is recorded in Greek. When somebody tells you a translation can't be inspired, they have no idea what they're talking about. They are parroting something they've heard somebody else say. And when they tell you a translation can't be inspired, the only reason they're saying that is because they don't want you to think that yours is. This is an inspired translation. I get a kick out of the people that use the Greek all the time. We were singing this morning, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come. I thought, wouldn't that be a blessing to stand up and sing, the Paraclete has come, the Paraclete has come. That's the Greek word for comforter. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Oh, the Paraclete has come. I'd be looking for a bird to fly through here. We know what the Comforter is. God gave us that word in our language so that we could read it. And these words are the inspired words of God. I like Brother Robert's prayer letter. If you get a chance, take a look at it. Missionary to Vietnam. I don't know why. I guess it's because of the 400th year of the King James, but he even got on it back there. And he said, I believe the King James Bible is inspired, even the chapter and verse divisions and the italicized words. And I say, amen. I believe that book is exactly like God wants it to be. And when somebody says the Greek word for this is, they're just trying to show their intelligence. And really, it's not their intelligence they're showing. It's their lack of faith that book right there is the Word of God. Because they've got to quote some old manuscript that they've never seen before, that they don't know anything about. What good would it do for me to sit up here and speak to you in the Greek language? I remember being on the mission field. We're in Ponape, in a Ponapean church service, and some Yahoo came out there, some American guy came out there to preach, and he's preaching through an interpreter. Brother Wells is interpreting. He's preaching English. He's interpreting into Ponapean. And the preacher got up here and said, now the Greek word for this is. And I thought, what foolishness. Here he's trying to translate to these people the English so that they can understand what he's preaching. And now he's going to another language, out there. And it doesn't matter what the Greek says. If this Bible is accurately translated, then every word there is just what it's supposed to be. I heard a fellow say years and years ago, the word midnight is in the Bible 13 times. And the Greek word for midnight means, literally, middle of the night. I thought, that's astounding. I'm sure glad he explained that. I would have thought it meant midnight. It meant middle. And you know, the majority of times you hear people do that, you know what they've done? This is point one. You know what they've done? They've gone to a Strong's Concordance. They've looked up a word. If I'm in Acts 26, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? They'll take the word persecutest and look it up in a Strong's Concordance. The Strong's Concordance will give them the Greek word for that. And they'll go to the back of the Concordance and look up that Greek word. And that Greek word will have the Greek spelling there, and it'll say it means persecute, oppose, strongly be against. And that fellow will say, okay, I want to expound on this word in this verse, so I'll tell them that here's the Greek word, and he'll memorize it, learn how to pronounce it correctly. Because that's a challenge. Then he'll pick one of the other definitions other than the King James, other than the one those 47 scholars used. This high school dropout, and I'm exaggerating, will pick one of the other words and say, now this word should have been translated. They greatly opposed him. Folks, that's how it works. If you don't believe me, go to Brother Gip sometime on the internet and go to, he's got a little thing called the Greek game, and he shows exactly how this works and how this processes out. Can I tell you that this is your grandmother's church? Because we believe that that book right there is the Word of God. That every word is exact. Somebody said, well, do you believe the text is receptive? The Greek behind it. The Antiochian text, not the Alexandrian text of all the other Bibles that are missing the verses and missing the phrases. But the one, the King James that's from that text. Do you believe that if they made another translation from that text, it could be as good or better than the King James? Why? If you've got that which is perfect is come. If you've got that which is perfect, why do you need anything else? It's not the Greek text that's the final authority and the final preservation of God's Word. It's in the English language we speak right now. Say, what makes his grandmother's church? You have my promise that 5 years from now, if you go somewhere and for some reason the devil keeps you away from Bible Baptist Church for 5 years, it'd have to be him, no matter what the reason. But if you went away in 5 years and you come back, there will have been 20 new Bibles come out between now and then. And I'll guarantee you one thing. We'll be using the King James Version of the Bible. It went from 1611 to 1881. 270 years of being preached and taught and proclaimed. You think the language changed in 270 years? And yet people in the 1850s and 1860s were getting saved by droves on the mission field. And in America, through Whitfield and Wesley in the 1700s, all these people were getting saved by that old, archaic, outdated King James Bible that at that point was 100 and 200 years old. And yet people are having no problem with it. It's just been since 1881 that revised version came out in England. 1901, the American Standard Version came out in America. And then really since the 1950s and 60s, that it's just been, now it's a profitable business. Now they can come out with a new Bible as long as they make so many changes they can copyright it and they can get royalties on it. And then if you want to write any kind of commentary, you've got to get permission to use that Bible. We use the Baptist Bread magazines back there for devotions. We used to use Our Daily Bread. Our Daily Bread was an excellent devotional booklet. But many years ago, they decided to stop using the King James Bible. They decided to go to one of the other translations. And you know what you noticed when that happened? Now when you open the first page of those Daily Bread magazines, you'll see all scripture quotations are from the New King James Version used by permission. You know when I get a Bible study book and I'm studying and commentaries and stuff like that, I'll open up the first page and it'll say some quotes are from the New International Version, some quotes are from, and every one of them will say, used by permission. Thomas Nelson's publisher, whoever it is. All these other ones, used by permissions. Quotes from the King James Bible are indicated, so forth. End of statement. No used by permission. No copyright statement. It's free to anybody to use anytime they want to, and they don't have to give anybody any credit or acknowledgement for it. You know why? It's the Word of God. This is your grandmother's church because we're sticking to one Bible. We're sticking to the Word of God in the English language. We're sticking to the King James Bible. We're not going to make any apologies for that. We're not going to make any excuses for that. I had somebody come here one time and I wasn't even preaching, so it's not my fault. We had an evangelist here preaching that time, and somebody came, visited the church, and then Sunday morning and didn't come back Sunday night, and then wrote an email to me later and said, the reason we didn't come back to your church on Sunday night is we went to such and such a church. And instead of elevating the King James, they elevated King Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's the most pious, sugary statement I've ever heard in my life. I wasn't even preaching that morning. And I remembered that guy preaching, he didn't really even say much about the King James Bible. He might have said one thing, I'll have a reference to something. But you know what? That Bible we talked about this morning, the division, that Bible's a sword. And it causes people some aggravation and some anger. You go around and quote that Bible and you go around and recite that Bible and it flows from your heart, it will give you a peace and a calm that you won't understand. And folks, I'll just tell you this. You take a newborn convert, you take a newborn Christian, maybe 14 years old, put one here and one there. They both just got saved. You give one the King James Bible and you give the other anything else you want. I don't care what it is. You pick. You can give him the Message. The Message. That's a new translation that's out there. You know, when Paul said to Elymas the sorcerer, thy money perish with thee, the Message says, Paul says, you and your money can go to hell. That's modern day phraseology. But you know what? I feel guilty saying that the way I just said it right now in front of you folks, because that's not a God-honoring statement. That's not the way Christians talk. They don't say it quite like that when they do it. And they translate it in a Bible that way. You take those two 14-year-olds, you give this one the King James, you give that one anything else you... And you come back in a year, I'll tell you which one's grown the more in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, that's an unfounded statement, non-statistical. No, it's an observation of 35 years of being saved and watching people. We grow by the sincere milk of the Word. That's our food. You can have the right food, or you can have an admixture of food. You can have a McDonald's burger. You can have something that's part meat and part you don't know what in the world it is. Or you can have the Word of God. The choice is simple. Watch those things. Strengthen those things that are there, lest they die. Point one out of four. Point number two, I'm just kidding. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I do apologize. I thought we'd get through at least two of them tonight. Father, tonight, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that when we open this book in our laps, Father, we don't have to wonder whether or not what we're reading is a right translation. We don't have to wonder if that verse belongs there or not. God, you've promised in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, that your words are pure words, purified seven times, tried in the furnace of earth. And you said that you will keep them, O Lord, from this generation forever. We are not without the very words of God today. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in and through our church for the past 20 years by preaching and proclaiming the King James Bible. Lord, if other folks don't like it, they can read whatever they want to. It's a free country. They can miss out on all the verses that are there and the words that are there. But Father, we're thankful we have in our hands the very words of God. Help us never to depart from it. Help us, Father, not to allow that to die in our church as so many churches have done around us. Bless us tonight, Father. Make us willing and loving servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 174 in the songbook this evening. Page 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee.